is that. I'm hearing coughs all around again. Hope you all recover. And with that, I can't tell which pill to take, my allergy one or my cold one. And so, yeah, it's good to see you all. Hope you welcome the new mom back. I mean, wait, how many do you have? 8 children? Yeah, 8, okay. So good to see you, Megan. And thankful for God protecting you and the little one. Welcome back. Yeah. No, it's not 8. It's only 5. So. What? The boys times 2? Yes. 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 No. Different seasons in life. Different seasons. That was our third trip up there to help with Dirk, and there's a lot to be able to settle those affairs. And sometimes that's been Kathy and Carla and Dirk now. So there's been a season of death. Death is a big deal, separation, but the affairs. Hey, we got that money thing coming in October. They're going to encourage you to get your wills. They're going to encourage you to how to plan ahead. And how to plan ahead for the kingdom of God. So if you all get your wills done before then, you'll just say, got it. If you don't, they're going to help us with that. Okay. Thinking of the different seasons, you know, everybody will run up to Megan and say, enjoy them. They'll be gone quickly. And that seems hard to imagine when you're in the middle of it. But I look at my season and I think, how do I help my kids at their age? And every stage there's something. And in the middle, your body breaks down or other things happen. But that fits with what I just before I came up here, was reading an article in World about time. How do you get your hands around time? Because it said, you know, the past is already gone, and everything you think about the future is speculative. Where are we in time? And there's going to be a time when we're going to look at time from the outside. Eternity has no time. Just this world is what did it say? Painted on the canvas of time and experience. But so we live it. But thank God that there's more than that. And that's our look here at John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, dries up. They gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Tie the words back to verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How do you bear fruit? By abiding. But the fruit proves you're his disciples. How do you abide? His words abide in you. You're clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. My Father, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. All right, so it isn't just about life and fruit and words. It's a relationship. Abide in my love. How do we abide in love? Talking with another family this week. Almost nobody on either side has made it through without a divorce. How does that affect us when we say, well, I love you. I want to work this thing through. What does that mean? What if your experiences show you everything else but that? They say, I was right. You don't understand. What does it look like to see beyond that to an eternity that enables you to be able to continue with a situation that doesn't seem to be rectified? Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Oh, we're back to the words again. If you keep my commandments, words that mean something, words that make you clean, words that make you belong, my words abide in you. Now, if you keep my commandments, it's a way of life, you'll abide in my love. So it's a conditional love? No, it's a path of love to continue. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Meaning, right relationship is supposed to be heading somewhere together. That's dumb puppy love. I love you. No, I love you. No, I love you. No, I love you. Where's it going? You love each other for what? Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now look at that. So now it's not just love. There's a satisfaction. There's an enthusiasm. There's something, a jump in life. I just feel like I've been existing since before Easter. I was telling Tim, he goes, how are you doing? How are you really doing? And I said, I'm trying to look past. I've got to do this, and then I got to do this, and I got to do this, and then I see my pillow. See my pillow. See my pillow. The common line is, I want to see my pillow. Right? No. I'm awake. I'm alive. Remember when I showed you that Dirk picture? He just looks like he's sleeping. Nope. He's done. He's done down here. That what you do now for these moments is going to affect your eternity forever. Forever. Eternity. No time. But these actions in time count. But abiding not only gives you purpose, it's relationship. There's joy. And then it goes to, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Think on that. We'll come back to that. I'm going to read another article to you. But this is the hope of the gospel. You're tied in. You must release. You're tied. You release your other identities because if to be found in him, to bear fruit. Go ahead, Ellie. Thank you, Father, that words mean something. Thank you, Father, that love is not dependent on our other experiences or even what we demand when we think we want love. There's a higher standard. Thank you, as created ones, that we can think and plan and fear and cry. And all that can be real, and all that cannot be the extent of what there is. Thank you that there is a safe place. That we're not just free to roam and create our own worlds, and we can dream. But help us, Lord, to acknowledge the danger of living only for those dreams. Forgive us when we think that you're just there to squash the dreams, to take the joy as we seek something that satisfies. So thank you, Father, for today. And thank you. We have these patterns. Maybe others are like me at different seasons and they just feel like it's crashing in. If we didn't have these patterns, well, we would just do those other things and keep crashing meaninglessly forward or following a different agenda. We were made to worship. We were made for communion. So help us. Help us to do the work here of thinking specifically here. We've been talking about our mission. If we profess to be Christians. But Father, you know those that are struggling with, well, am I? What does it mean to be yours? I thought I knew, but I don't know now. I pray, Father, for the things of the gospel to not just seem like a system of words, But Father, would you lead us further to the author of life. Father, show us something that goes beyond our life. And thank you so much, Father, for glimpses of that. A beautiful day today. Thank you for work accomplished. Thank you for the people we've been able to do it with. And thank you. Thank you for Sheldon and Megan, for their kids here. And we've got other ones here that is like, well, their baby was the newest now, and the other baby was the newest. And thank you for these little ones. We pray for these families. We pray that the gospel would be rooted in their hearts. Help them as they dream and plan and feel like sometimes those things happen and sometimes those things are frustrated. Would you help those kids to grow up in the fear of the Lord? Would you help them to see past the experiences, good and bad, of their families to the one who loves them more than their parents could? We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking for healthy churches. Healthy churches are ones that love God and love their neighbor. Practically, you're going to see that in people talking about following Jesus. Ones that follow Jesus are going to be busy helping others to follow Jesus. If you're not helping others follow Jesus, you're not following Jesus as he told us to follow Jesus. If you're going to figure out what that means, and you've heard me cynically say for years, oh, you have cancer, I'm sorry, I'll bring you lasagna. That's nice. Do it. I like the ricotta cheese. Make sure it has the bunch of that. If I'm going to die, let's go out with a lot of cheese. But life has to be much more than that. You don't just wait and drop your jaw at somebody's big crisis. If you're going to share their sorrows, you have to have something that's going beyond that. Discipling means you have a point that you're going. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on to lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. What did he lay hold of you for? Not to make you a nicer person. He laid hold of you to bring you in fellowship with him. And then my Father is working and I myself is working. What is that work? Specifically, when we talk about discipling, we're saying, yes, no, you don't do your own thing. You do where I'm going. You say, what right do I have to help other people go in a different, in a certain direction? That's only because God has a purpose for all his people, and hence we understand the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of the church is not Cornerstone Bible Church. It is Cornerstone Bible Church is part of the larger church. The universal church is the line that separates between those who are with God in fellowship with him and those that are enemies of God. John 3:36, if you don't have it memorized, he who believes in the Son has a life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides right here. Abide in my love, abides. You're in, under God's wrath if you have not been propitiated by Christ, that the wrath of God was placed on Christ on your behalf. If you're his, then what do his people do? That's what we're talking about. You need to know where you're heading, and I promise, wherever you're heading, you are discipling. It's not just what you do actively. You're teaching with your life what it means to follow Christ. And so as we look, though, at what would be healthy, instead of you saying, oh, no, it's none of my business. Some people, like me, you make it your business to tell other people what they should be doing. Other people just think it. They think it. And they stay out of the hairs of those people. Or when they get a quiet moment, they push people that way. Or they say inside their family, this is my domain. This is how our family will do it. Yes, but no. There's universal things for Christians that we should all be heading, regardless of our personality, our experience, and that's what we're talking about. So what would stop us if you finally said, okay, fine, I don't know, I see principles that we've been talking about in here, I know I should be a little more intentional in the relationships in the church, okay? We didn't say these are the only relationships. The same way you care for those in your household is what God said as he put you with Christians. You cannot love, forgive, care for all the Christians in the world. That's where a local church comes in. You can't go to the depth that God wants you to go with everybody. And if we're not careful, you say, well, I can't even do that in a church. No, but you need to watch. If you're only with the people that you feel comfortable with, you're looking for people like you. Remember that? You don't want to look for people like you. You want to look for people like God. And if they're not like God, you're saying, not that I trust them with everything, but I'm looking for those that will push me there, then I'll turn around and care for those that don't seem to be focused on God, and I want to point them there too. All right, well, what are some of the inhibitors that keep us from heading in the direction of these passages, in the direction that God is calling us to go with every soul that we're around, specifically with inside the household of faith? All right, so we said that oversimplifying the solution, watch out for the word just. And you say, well, somewhere there's a just. That's right. And it's not the one that you followed in your own life. You need to consider, how is somebody else different than you? And then you go, well, they're different than me. I don't know. I tried to figure them out and I can't. No, love your neighbor. And you love your neighbor by loving God. And then you look back at them. And then you look back at God. Then you look back. Watch oversimplifying. Watch analyzing and intending without actively following. I've told a bunch of you, I'd never want, if we live here together 20, 30 years, I never want you to say, I could see that coming, without you looking for what your place is in that situation. You need to lead the church to try. You said, well, I tried and they didn't listen. Don't expect somebody else to change after a try or two if you don't want to change after a try or two. You need time to think about it. But watch seeking solutions or growth without including the necessary pieces for change. This is what we're talking about, this pyramid. If this is the part that's wrong, you've got to think, what is required for them to even do this? I've thought about that forever, about this discussion. You know, Dad and I, you can believe it, as you know, we're different. We'll have argued through the years. John, what are you doing in here? They don't get it. All right? I don't get it. You said it. Move on. Okay? Some of you go, yes, I agree. All right? You watch through the years. And certain people get upset at me and walk away. Certain people get upset at him and walk away. It's easy for us to sit here and think, I would do it different. And then you think, I would do it different how? And how would you care for this group? Not the group that you're imagining. You go, well, I don't know. If you're not close to that one or that one or that one or that one, what you're saying is they're not part of the group. They're not part of my solution. If you can't get close to them now, where would you go with the whole group? And that's why I decided a long time ago, if some are going to get upset at him and think he's not doing it right, some are going to get upset at me, and that's where I'll talk about Pastor Tom, Pastor Mike, Pastor Bob. I go around and hear the same stories. Wait, somewhere we're going to have to be willing to listen to something that we think is not quite right. You will never change if it always has to make sense right away. That's part of the pyramid. Here, if I'm right with any part of where I'm heading, how do we grow in learning to have a big back burner where we're willing to go, and then we just keep listening, and then we go, well, he's still wrong, but. Oh, we moved somewhere. You're still wrong, but that was a good point. Well, I wish he wouldn't, and that's why I said the prayer is that we're all slightly annoyed. Slightly annoyed means you have to deal with one another, but you wish they would go this direction instead of this direction. Well, then what happens? It gets awkward as you think through pieces. You try to live in the meantime. You live while we're working through it. Okay. The danger is that we will see the church is a group of people, all right, as a consumer. Are people here for you? Who do you gravitate toward after a service? Or do you not gravitate toward anybody? All right. Even when you desire growth and service, you go, well, I don't know. There will be certain ones easier, but for what? Rather than as a place to be exposed and sanctified as you fulfill all God's intent for your part in the church. That's a different focus. That means I'm looking for what God says is my part in a local body of believers. What should I be doing? The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Where's the last time your soul has been exposed among these people. Seeing it, the danger of seeing the church as a consumer. If you see it as a consumer, you go, this ain't worth my time. You know what? This relationship, it just brings out the worst in me. It just brings out the parts that aren't the best. If we're under God, then we're more focused on that than that everybody else gets it or that we get it as we look for a church. We had visitors last week. I'd be surprised if we see them again. We had visitors about a month ago. I'd be surprised if we see them again. Do you know why? You go, yes, because if we had different chairs, they'd stay. Well, some will think that. If the services were shorter, they'd stay. Some think that. If we wouldn't dress up, they'd stay. Maybe. If we used the right translation of the Bible, they'd stay for some. If the songs were the ones that they like, they'd stay for some. If the building looked nicer, they'd stay some. What is it? Yeah, what makes a healthy church? Do you know you get one shot with those people, not only to be sweet, but to figure out what they're looking for in a church, and maybe they should be in the church they were in last Sunday, the one they had been a part of for 15 years or 20 years or whatever. Maybe. How'd you figure that out? Watch. Watch how you watched how people dressed. You watch how they sit. You watch how they act. You watch which songs they sing or songs they didn't sing. That tells you a lot, which is why, what do you know about the fundamentalists? What do you know about the evangelicals? What do you know about the Mennonites? What do you know about the different groups? How did you know that God should bring you here? And you go, yeah, I'm still wondering. See, you can't build a healthy church until we figure out what a healthy church is. Why should somebody else be here? Because you want them here? What would it look like to get somebody, forget about all the people that are moving around between every church, somebody who's not been in any church, what would that look like? There has to be a lot of pre-work going on with these people as you talk to them about not only their relationship with God, but their expectations. All right? We all come in as consumers. We're all self-centered. We see things through our own lenses. And my point is, you want to see people grow in here? You're going to have to learn how to love souls. You're going to have to care for each of these in here. You know why? If you care for these in here, you're going to start caring for your neighbors and the people that you bump into at work. And you know what? If you care for them in a different way, the overflow of them will eventually come in here. Most of the people that are in here are tied to somebody else that came in here. Most of the people in here are tied to somebody who was affected by relationships in here. Relationships. John 15. Abide in me, my words abide. There's a mission, there's love, there's joy. Where did it go in verse 12? This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So we asked, how would following Jesus, and so my point is not that nobody will come in here. My point is, we don't have a fear of God in our society. We can't even agree as Christians where we're supposed to head. We all feel like we're busy with our own time and our life and our situations in life. You won't grow a healthy church if we're not a healthy church. And if people came in and you don't know where they're going, well, we're going to go where they go. Where are they going to go? I just read, I couldn't get into it. My dad's up on Christianity Today. I'm not. But a thing came across my social feed again about, you know, whatever the statistics are. And I know that's, it doesn't, you can't tell who they're looking at, what they're viewing as healthy churches. But it was some crazy number about how many churches are in conflict now. And so the churches, pastors are quitting because of the conflict. Pastors are quitting because of burnout. Pastors are quitting because of the conflict. What's the conflict? I've been saying for years, the larger churches are getting larger, the small ones are getting smaller. You know what that means? You got to think, what would you say is good about a larger church? Okay? And then remember I told you, you start hearing, we're the larger church with the small church feel. Okay? What is that people are looking for? But think through these things, meaning we keep trying to do relationships, but we want what we want out of relationships, and we're not willing to do the work to get to what? A healthy church? How about to abide in the vine? How would following Jesus deal with these inhibitors? You did well looking at just, you said, okay, fine, let's just go back to following Jesus. If we would follow Jesus with this, I believe it would lead to all this stuff we're talking about. But our focus on, our gaze on him, why don't we deal with certain people? Because it brings out the worst in us. Why do we not deal with certain people? Because they'll never listen. Means you don't want to deal with something that might not have results. But that's not what you were called to do. You were called to love one another as I have loved you, meaning love them by helping them to look to Christ. If they profess Christ, if they don't, showing them the glory of Christ. Don't show them the morality of Christ. You're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that. You say, well, we got to tell them that. Yes, but show them why he is glorious and he is over us, and therefore you better figure out what he thinks is right or wrong. So focus our gaze on him so we're secure without the results. So we know what to do with recurring sins. When you deal with people that are hard to deal with, it brings the devil out of you. It's not just the devil out of them. Focus on Jesus so you know what to do with recurring sins. So you're able to grow in the pieces needed to keep your eyes on him. When we give up, we all give up for slightly different reasons. I think it's too hard, whatever. And that's why we're able, we just kind of like settle back in, do the best we can with our own lives. We need the pieces on him to come little at a time. If fruit comes from abiding in the vine, then not just the problems you see or I see or they see, God is going to use these issues to reshape us through the process of discipling, working through things with others. The solution might not look like you thought it should look when you started, like I thought it should look when I started, but it will achieve God's goal of more fruitfulness if you continue. I'm going to read this one. The rest of the articles I'm going to read the next couple of weeks. I've got QR codes up there that you can look at and it's going to show up. But I found this one. It's called Avoiding Quick Repairs in Counseling. You can pull out your phones if you want, but I don't have it on the wall. Avoiding Quick Repairs in Counseling. It's from biblicalcounselingcoalition.org, October 27th of 2023. Avoiding Quick Repairs in Counseling. In Canada, there used to be a television show called The Red Green Show. It was a comedy sketch show that followed the antics of a plaid-shirted, suspender-wearing main character named Red Green, who could fix almost anything with a roll of duct tape. Throughout the show, Red Green frequently addressed the audience with this statement, "If the women don't find you handsome, they should at least find you handy." Okay? This short statement summarized the whole satire of the show, that men should be capable of fixing anything. As a kid, I enjoyed watching the Red Green Show. It was fun to see the guys bumble about doing ridiculous things and attempting the impossible with a roll of duct tape in hand. As I grew older, I understood the show's nuances and became more aware of the reality that great comedy is always based on some truth. He calls it our desire to repair. If you're looking this one up, Avoiding Quick Repairs in Counseling, Biblical Counseling Coalition. We all wrestle with the challenge of wanting to fix anything and everything. Well, that's true not just in terms of our broken stuff, but also in our broken lives and relationships. If we're honest with ourselves, we can probably admit to times when we have crudely applied spiritual duct tape to situations that needed more skill, love, patience, and grace. It is in our nature to want to repair things, and it's not a bad desire in and of itself. I think it is one of the ways that we express ourselves as God's image bearers. The problem, however, lies more in our desire to seek out quick and easy repairs or to attempt the repair work that only God can do. And you go, well, that's spiritualisms, but that's what we were saying. What are the dangers? Oversimplifying, quick and easy, just do this, just do this. You won't listen to me. Fine, I'm not going to talk then. Fine, we've tried this before. It didn't work before. Why is it going to work now? All right? What are you responsible for? What is she, he responsible for? What can God bring about, and how do you live in the meantime? Do your prayers, look, remember I told you, I've got a witty wife, all right? Feels insecure at times, but she's very, very gifted. So when we'll get into it with each other, she'll look at me and she'll go, are you praying for me for this? I'm like, don't say that in the middle of a fight. Like, no, I'm not. She's like, well, I'm like, all right, fine. I'll go pray. Yeah, there you go. There's 2 points for Susie, right? There you go, girls. But she's right, right? And you go, fine, I'll go pray, but it still won't work, all right? You know, and that's what I was saying on Wednesday night. If we're not careful, we're praying to the air. You're not thinking that there's any reason for it. Just because you can't figure out the reason for it. Luke 18. This is how you always ought to pray and not lose heart. Luke 18. Woman of the unjust judge. Okay. All right. The same is true not only for us as helpers, but for our counselees as well. When they step into our offices for the first time, what are they looking for? Usually something is broken and they want it to be fixed, right? So the quicker, the better. This is where it becomes important for us, all right? I was talking to somebody this week. They said, my son just told me months ago that he's sorry, Mom, Dad, I just don't think I believe in Christianity, that worldview. I don't think it's right. And then blah, 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 blah. He's going to community college, trying to do blah, 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 blah. Okay, so it means he thinks he's going somewhere. But Mom, Dad, need to get to a psychiatrist. I need depression meds, anxiety meds. Okay, we wish you would go to a Christian counselor first. Okay, fine, but I need the anxiety meds. So the question came, what would you do if your kid insists on having anxiety meds? I said, well, let me ask this first. I said, the psychology teacher at Bob Jones, I asked him. He was the guy that helped me nail down my assurance of faith without even realizing it. But the other story that you've already heard. But I said, well, what would you do about sending people for medication? He said, you know what? I've almost never had to answer that question because by the time they come to me, they've already made up that decision on their own. They're going to do what they're going to do. He says, fine, you got pills? You don't got pills? Well, you're obviously talking to me, meaning the issue didn't go away. Let's continue talking about the issue. Okay? So I told him, the couple that was talking to me, I said, did you ask if these pills work that you're sure you have to have? I said, why are you sure you need them? Well, because I've tried everything else and nothing works. If they work, what are you going to do with that anxiety-free life? Now, where are you going to head? Because if you don't figure out where you're going to head, I said, are you confident this one knows where they're going? I said, no, they're going to college. For what? Well, I don't know. Fine, they're going to get done with college, and then what? And so I said, if you don't get that settled, we're going to just kick the can down the road. I said, and here's the dark side. Ask the kid, and what happens if you take these pills, and what you're expecting doesn't happen? What are you going to do then? Because then we can get into this whole thing. What about the medical side effects? What about you, this happened, this calmed me down, and you don't understand. I just can't think, so I just need it for a little time. A little time, and what are you going to do? You take the Tylenol, got your headache away, and what are you going to do in the meantime while you try to figure out what the root cause of that headache is? What are you going to do with that? If you don't do anything, you're going to be back at the same place a little bit later. The pills are the common answer. If you read enough, you'll find some people maybe need them, but we're all being funneled that direction without looking deeper than the pills. There's much more. There's physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs underneath all of these things. But here's the deal. The quicker, the better. This is where it becomes important for us to properly recognize our role as the helper. We may have tools and resources, but we are ultimately not the counselee's repairman or repairwoman. If we want to see the repair job done right, we need to call upon the resources of the expert repairman. Only God, through the work of His Spirit, is the repairman suitable for our counselee's particular problem. Our job is not to fix, but rather to help the counselee recognize the work of the repairman as well as the repairman's tools and methods. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. He prunes every branch that produces fruit so it'll produce more fruit. These words of Jesus in John 15 remind us that God, our Father, is always at work. Anyone who has tended a garden knows how diligent you need to be. Weeding, watering, and pruning are daily necessities for a healthy garden. What does this have to do with repair? Though Jesus does not address repair specifically in this passage, we can reason that the Father's care for the vine goes beyond pruning. Sometimes a branch needs to be repaired. Thankfully, we know that our gracious Father's tools and methods are far more precise and effective than duct tape. God's idea of repair is much different than our own. Admittedly, we would be satisfied if God simply fixed situations and restored things to the way they once were. But this is not the way God works. He has something different in mind. Not only does he want to repair situations, he wants to refine us in the process. Anyone who has a broken bone knows about the miraculous healing properties of the body. When the bone heals, the location of the break grows back stronger than before. The same is true when we allow God to do his repair work in our lives. The goal of repair, in the same way that pruning a vine produces more fruit, God's repair work is designed to bring about more fruitfulness in our lives. Later in John 15, he says, "My Father's glorified by this, so you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." God is not interested in quick fixes or patchwork. And please, when you're saying, well, it's been 10 years, it's been 15 years, it's been 20 years. No, that's still, if you're still looking for a quick fix all the way through, then you're frustrated, you're depressed, because the quick fixes aren't working. He instead wants to heal in ways that show his glory through the fruit that is produced in repaired lives. Repairing in this way brings about his glory as those who are repaired give testimony to his work. The truth is that repair is a long journey. As counselors, we need to challenge our counselees not to settle for the quick and easy repair job. They might be eager to fix things and move ahead, but we must help them recognize the repairing work of the Father. His tools and methods are precise. Like pruning, this process can and will be painful. The results will be worth it. Quick repair may get them back on track. It'll never yield the, listen, life-changing, God-exalting fruit that will last to eternity. You hear that? The battle in your and my life is that we want repair without the life-changing, God-exalting fruit that will last until eternity. There's much there. Here, well, let me let that breathe. I have another question here in a second. But is there any thoughts as you listen to us talk here? Just a general pickup on that article, on something else. Any thoughts? And then I have another question for us. If not, that's fine. I'm not going to... Darla, go. And then Sandy. Here we go. What are you thinking? Give me a clean screen, Ellie, please. Green light, go.
Has a green light.
That's green light. Okay. Go.
we've made a joke of like, oh, the chiropractor, of course, wants you come back and come back and come back.
Right.
They want to get their money. They want to tell you you need something.
Right.
So I'm just thinking about all of our life where we think like we're like told not to go the long haul. We're told that something should get fixed right away. And then we're warped because we think, oh, if we need help for a long time, then they just want more of us. They want more money. They want more something. But the Bible's telling us that it is a long haul. It is that we're going to need fixed the rest of our lives. And it's okay if we need to keep going back to whoever, whatever, to continually get fixed. And obviously God's word is what we're talking about, but he uses other things too. So that's the thing that just popped in my mind is the fact that we're really... we're steeped in the quick fix, in all of our thinking. Yeah.
See, Romans 8:29, all things work together for good, for them, love of God. And then it says, for those who foreknew were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I think you all go, you know, that God is still working on me. He's changing me. He's sanctifying me. He's setting you apart in what way?
to be conformed to the image of his son. And you're going, yes, I know, but he didn't make my marriage to be like this. He didn't make me to not know who I am as a guy, all right, as a girl. He didn't make me to be in a job that I can't stand, all right? He didn't put me in America where you have to work in a factory forever and not know, or you know, he didn't put me. That's not where this passage focuses. These passages seem to be able to go over every society and every kind of thing that you're thinking about and still say you need to be not fixed, conformed to the image of his son, Romans 12, transformed. So you say, but isn't it right? You read in here. It is healthy to say this is not the way it's supposed to be. But it is not healthy when we're saying inside that getting fixed is a lifelong process. Not the hopeless chiropractor syndrome. And I'm going to say that because that divides this room. Some of you go, not my chiropractor. If I didn't have my chiropractor, you don't know what I'd be. I wouldn't even be sitting here on these hard pews listening to you. You know, I got it. But see, that's where we go to our own brand, right? We're just like, all right, fine. You don't have to do however you want. I don't care. I just need this, right? But see, that's what turns us into individualized needs where there's nothing universal. Right? We all have to be able to get our own little prescription, all right? So not the hopeless chiropractor syndrome where we're thinking it's going to last forever. I got to do it. They want more money. They've roped me in, okay? But is a lifelong process, so not the hopeless chiropractor syndrome, but intentional abiding, John 15, that leads to pruning and fruit that lasts for eternity. Okay? Because that's what I was thinking. You go, fine, we got our good marriage. For what? Talking to somebody else this week. Says, I'm still working on communication with my spouse for this many years. And then you look at other relatives and you go, they seem to be like, they're just kind of move. They dance together. Whatever they say, I'll never dance together with my husband and wife. We still can't even communicate, let alone whatever. You know, see, then you're envying that. But then they thought, well, where are they dancing together to go? Where's God? See, what she said, if you're not careful, you go, well, that's all I want. You know what? It's a sinful, broken world. I'll never be perfect. But if I could only dance together with my spouse. If you read books like Elise Fitzpatrick's Idols in the Heart, but you'll see this concept everywhere. Paul Tripp's talking about it, about these subtle idols. All right, the marriage book that I've been reading with these guys, it's very helpful. Oh, it just left me. What is it? The book. Tying the Knot. Tying the Knot by, is it Rob Green? Tying the Knot by Rob Green. It's been very helpful. I've gone from reading a bunch of them to just saying, all right, let's just focus on one of them here. And just, it's because there's so many. And it's saying there's subtle ways that we say, if she would only listen to the rest of my conversations, then our marriage would be better. If he would only stop trying to fix this situation, then our marriage would be better. Okay? Yes and no. Sandy, what are you thinking?
On Friday, had a luncheon with eight of my cousins on my father's side. We've decided to do this once a year.
Yeah.
And it was at a big long table, so it just so happened we had started a discussion about what everybody is doing in their lives right now as far as work or if they're retired like I was and what we used to do and stuff like that. And the conversation was moving along, and me and my cousin across from me started talking about the world and Christ and how people don't have their identity in Christ anymore. Mm-hmm. And I was just I said, it's frustrating watching people who have anxiety and the world is just falling apart around them. But at the same time, I understand it's because they don't know Christ. But how to reach these people when we're in a world of, especially here in America right now, the culture is about me, all about me and my needs and fill this, you know, hole in me. And how do we reach people like that? And if we're not living it ourselves, I can see how they're not seeing it. And sadly enough, there's so many churches that are still preaching, it's about you. It's about you. And we forget that we are here for, like you said, a purpose. And once we link into that, once we understand that, and once we humbly submit to that, but it's hard to reach the people, like you were talking about the couple whose son. Mm-hmm. Well, he's as much as admitting he doesn't get Christianity, mm-hmm. you know. So how do you solve a problem when he doesn't even see what his need is? It's really tough.
So she's talking about words like submit to, she's talking about words, not about me. She's talking about words like what gospel do we offer or live? What gospel? And the point here, because she said cutting things, you'll go, well, then you're saying, if I have anxiety as a Christian, then I'm not trusting Christ. Well, Pastor said that a few weeks ago, get our identity straight. Yes, we do. But there's that identity thing is its own pyramid. As you say, well, what in the world does that mean? How do I identify with a God that I can't see? Meaning, Susie and I were talking again, and she goes, well, John, it seems like if you're not careful, there was a little string hanging out of the sweater, and you're pulling the string, and now it's a big hole. Well, you're right, and sometimes you'll feel that. You'll think, why do we even need to talk about all this? Because watch what's unraveling around us. Then I'm not looking for hopelessness when I'm pulling the string. I'm looking for, well, yesterday, a bunch of us killed ourselves, and others killed themselves more than I did, trying to get the gutters back there, all right? And but we killed ourselves, fixed one problem, and created some more. Okay? Well, what do? You go, you want to hear the blah, blah, blah? No, just come on out and sweat with us, and then you'll hear, no, the blah, blah, blah. And then you can fix the problems with us. Okay? But the thing is we go into our lives, increasingly we're going, well, this is none of your business. This is me and my family, me and my family, me and my family. And all of a sudden, I was like, well, I don't know what to do with me and my family, right? You come out, and we haven't even had pieces of this thing, all right? And so you go, I'm trusting Christ, I'm trusting Christ, I'm trusting Christ, I'm trusting. I don't know if I'm trusting Christ. You went from being a card-carrying Christian to an I don't know. Well, and you go, I'm just being honest. Why is just being honest always negative? Why isn't just be honest, your hope needs to be in Christ? If I'm just going to be honest, and you go, I didn't need to hear that because you made me feel worse about being in Christ. Think, that's what we're calling the individualized thing. Why don't we just say, there's a big problem here. And we're going to have to pick through the pieces to figure out where are you focused that's different than where she's focused, that's different where he's focused. So that our Father is glorified, that we what? Fix the situation? That we bear much fruit. And show proof to be his disciples. What happens if your worst fears took place and that issue didn't get solved in your life? But you learn to trust God's word more, to love him more, to live for heaven, and to be able to be busy about his work in the face of that never being fixed. You said, but he wants it fixed. Yeah, that's his business.
Whether that part gets fixed, it's your business to abide in the vine and produce fruit. Where was it? Sheldon, go, and then Stan.
As you were reading that article, there are a couple of thoughts going through my mind, and it's hard. First of all, I wouldn't have used that show to use an example to fix something, because I don't think they ever fixed anything.
Say that one more time. I hear you.
I watched that show a lot. I loved it.
Love
it. But
did anybody else watch that show? I'd never heard of it in my life. Red Green Show.
They never fixed anything.
Brian did. Brian and Sheldon. Look at that.
Yeah.
Go ahead. All right. But anyway, they never fixed anything.
Yeah.
So he says. Go ahead.
Yeah. And it's the idea of a short-term fixing thing. I've been doing a lot of studying this week about the situation that the Roman Empire was in when the gospel was being spread. And to put yourself in the position of a slave during that era with the idea of quick fix something, it was non-existent. And I was thinking about when Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, you have need of endurance. And if Paul writing, press on, and there was no, you're going to get out of it. It's going to turn out in the end. Don't worry about it. Well, tell that to Peter as he was being crucified, or some of the other apostles. There was no mindset that things might turn. Like, I don't know. Like, sometimes I sit there and I ponder, like, what is going to be the end of my life? I don't know. Are things going to get easier? I don't think so. Am I called to be faithful? Yes. And it was just interesting thinking about, like, the hardships and stuff like that. Abel lived a righteous life, and he was killed for it. And Cain was able to go on living, having wives and children, and growing old, I guess. But just because we're following Christ, things aren't going to be able to be fixed or turn out okay.
Stan? Good. Thanks, Sheldon.
Yeah, just learning something here that the one verse about, what is this about? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, not just that, it keeps going on, but he says about loving him, the concept of God as a person, Jesus as a person. Jerry Bridges' devotional yesterday or the day before was touching on that concept about we get caught up in the morality of, or even when we prayed asking for help, we ask about not committing this, help not do that, whatever, rather than focusing on the obedience to the person, the personage of God, who God is, that we settle for the aspects of it without who God is. And his point was that if we focus on God himself and how far short we fall, that will be much more effective in addressing our sin than just trying not to sin with something. And there's a statement that I just caught a few minutes of a little clip yesterday, or again, maybe the day before, but about the person made the comment that the question was asked about truth or whatever, and he said truth is a person. And so here again with this entire passage of what Jesus is talking about, everything is related to, yes, even his commandments, but it's connected to the love, it's connected to the relationship, the sacrifice, but it's all based on who God is. It's not just do this and you're fine. He mentions that, but he doesn't settle for just that. That goes with a part of loving God. The obedience is only a part of it. The abiding is not, it's not just abide in my commandments or abide in loving one another or abide in the truth. It's abide in me.
I'm not sure what to do with that as a person, because God is a spirit. And that's why I'm afraid that sometimes we focus on love from him like we focus on love from every other human person. God is above everything. It's not just it's better. When you say, I know it's, he's a better than us. No, it's a different kind. For me and my family, I stopped watching the program Flash with my kid because the superhero
They were constantly, they were fixing all these situations in a flawed human being, which was making us look for how I can be flawed, but I'd still rather have all that power. And it was getting weirder and weirder as Flash was starting to move between universes. If he couldn't fix this universe, there was a Flash over in this universe and a Flash in this verse. As he moved between time, but see, I think we do that in our head. You're thinking, give me this characteristic in a different life and I would have been amazing. Give me this characteristic in this life. And the focus stops being on God, and we end up making God in our image so that, fine, you're going to fall short, but let's stay focused on him with that instead of on the sin itself. Because otherwise you're sitting there with your flat tire and you're looking around and somebody comes over and fixes your flat tire and you say thanks. But you weren't focused on them, you were focused on fixing your flat tire. Who is God? Say, I'm undone before him, and then you continue to look. You watch. Take my yoke and learn of me. And learn of me, and then my marriage will be. Learn of me, and then I'll stop feeling depressed. Take my yoke. There's a personal aspect. There's a reason why our prayer life is falling apart. We shouldn't have to pound on, are you reading God's word and praying? It's absence. And you go, well, how much? Fine, I'll read a little more. No, we're talking about where you're focused when you're reading. So I'd like you to think, what are the three questions you're asking before you even read the Bible? What are you looking for? All right, when you read, that will make you worship, repent, receive forgiveness, and get up and obey. When you read, what are you looking that'll make you worship, repent, receive forgiveness, and get up and obey? Every time. There's something there that happens inside of our time that's showing us something that's eternal. All the way through Scripture. If you're not looking for that, then you're not letting the Word dwell in you richly. Truth is a person. Abide in me. Was the mic somewhere? I'm ready to quit. Just, okay. Lord Jesus, would you help us as we contemplate? I feel the meandering nature even as I move forward. I have notes here. We're moving towards an end. We read another article. But Father, I'm praying that the right things be stirred up in each of us. Like Darla was saying there, that we're in a society that's just program for there's a fix somewhere. Thank you. Like the article was saying, that we want things fixed. Father, would you help us not to just look for the master fixer, look for the master maker. Would you help us, Father? Would you help us with our different personalities? Some would say, I don't even understand a word we were talking about in here. Would you give them grace? Because it's really tough to follow something that they don't follow. Would you help us, Father? Help us to hear your words. Would you help us to live the gospel with one another in the broken ways that we know how, including maybe an honesty that we haven't had? Would you help us, Father, as we unpack some of our anxiety and our anger and our frustration? Would you help us then to take those roots before you? And just say, Father, I want my life. I want my life to matter for eternity. I want my life to be protected. Whether I die like Abel, I don't want to live like Cain. So Father, would you simplify it there for us and help us to abide in you? We come in Jesus' name. Amen.